this finished today. John chapter 14, very, very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. And these are some things that Jesus was sharing with His followers before the crucifixion. And these were things that we need to understand and apply in our own lives. And so we're going to study the subject today. John chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The King James Version says, "comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, Jesus made a point to direct his disciples, his followers, after his ascension, or after the resurrection, that is, before the ascension. He appeared to his disciples for over 40 days, for right around 40 days. And actually, the time from Passover to Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, is about 40 days. But the one thing he told them was, don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He made a point to share this with all of those who saw him after he was risen. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. But I want to study a little bit this concept of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand, number one, who he is. Number two, the help he provides. "For I will send you another helper, even the Spirit of truth." And Jesus said this, "You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You're in John. Back up to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. And here we'll look at another very familiar portion of Scripture. Luke, chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 16. Luke 4:16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, there's some very important things that we can glean just from a couple verses in this text. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." Here's one fact that we can glean from these statements right off the top. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus referred to him in the masculine tense, "He has sent me. He has anointed me." The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not an experience, not a thing, but rather he is a person, the third person of the Godhead. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach, to teach, to deliver, to heal, to set people free from bondage, and he identified the one who anointed him as the person, he, of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? Or what does the word anointing mean? The Greek word is krio, and it literally means to rub or to smear, you know, and it gives you the picture of someone, you know, and we've all done it, especially in the wintertime, right? Put lotion on, right? What do you do when you put lotion on? You don't just slap it on your hand, you rub it in, right? So that the skin can absorb the moisture. And that's what the word creo means. It means to rub or to apply something liberally. It also has the meaning of setting something or someone apart for a religious function, to anoint. The word anointed is the word kriomai, and the word literally means to set one apart, and here's the exciting part of that definition, or to furnish what is needed. And so there's that element of anointing or the anointing that it not only sets someone apart or sets something apart for a holy purpose, but it also provides what's needed to fulfill that purpose. Did you get that? It's not only to set apart, but also to furnish what is needed. Now, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're looking at this helper called the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would be in us. Jesus also said that it was the same Holy Spirit who anointed him to preach, to teach, to heal, to deliver. Acts chapter 10. Now, in Acts chapter 10, what you find is a narrative, it was written by Luke, of some of the things that happened in the early church, not long after Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, here you find Peter going to a man named Cornelius' house because he'd had a vision. An angel told him, send people to Joppa, to a certain address, inquire in a certain house. There's a man there, and ask him to come, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And so, as he's there, Peter starts sharing with Cornelius and his household about what Jesus did. And he said this in verse 38, Acts chapter 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so Peter describes the anointing that was on Jesus, that the same Holy Spirit rested upon him and furnished what was needed to bring healing and deliverance to those who were bound. And so we see the same Holy Spirit at work. Notice that Jesus went about doing good and healing. Did you know healing is good? I'm often frustrated by people that I hear, teachers and preachers, who somehow deliver the message that somehow sickness is good for you. The things that you go through are good for you because they somehow mold your character and teach you things. That's a lie. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work that way. Tough times don't develop character. You know what tough times do? They reveal character. It's sort of like what they say about money. You know, money doesn't change people. Money only magnifies who you really are. Now, in the midst of a tough time, you can make a decision to discipline yourself and grow and learn and expand. But you can do that in good times as well. The same thing is true when it comes to disease. I remember many, many years ago, I had a fellow try to convince me that it was the will of God that a person that he knew be so debilitated by disease that they couldn't function, couldn't work, and now they're laid up in a convalescent home suffering. And he said, well, you know, God sees and people see how they bear up under the load of that suffering and they admire their character. I said, you don't even believe that. Come on. You don't even believe that. Nobody wants to suffer like that. Are you with me? Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, how was God with him? in the person of the Holy Spirit. For God anointed Jesus. In other words, He placed upon Him what was needed to bring deliverance to those who were in bondage. Are you with me? Do you guys want to study and drill down a little bit further? You'll learn some things when we study the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it'll give you a clearer picture of who He is, number one, what He does, number two. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. I want to show you some examples of the Holy Spirit, or some types of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Scripture. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 30. Let's look at some symbols describing the Holy Spirit. Promise I'll have you out by 2 o'clock. Glory to God. Exodus chapter 30. Everybody got it? All right, we'll pick up with verse 25. Follow along with me. It says this, and you shall make it. Now, let me back up a little bit. God was giving the priest instructions about making an oil that would be used to anoint things in the tabernacle. And so oil is used in the Old Covenant as a type of the Holy Spirit. Notice this, verse 25. And you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation with it, and the ark of the testimony, and the tables and all his vessels, and the candlestick in all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And you shall sanctify them. Now, the word sanctify simply means to separate or to set apart for a holy purpose. When I first came to Erie many, 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 many years ago, I was 21 years old. And the first church I went to, I went with my great aunt and went there for many months, and it was good. And then I started going to another church, a Spirit-filled church. And people got up and gave their testimony, and they said something I didn't understand. And they'd get up and say, "Thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost." Well, I thought, that's great. What does sanctified mean? I didn't know. I had no idea. And so the way they expressed it, I thought that sanctification was an experience where, like, God would zap you, zap. Now you're sanctified and you can't sin. That's what I thought. I'm saved. I thought it was like, you know, saran wrap or something. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with. They couldn't sin. Well, I soon found out they could sin. What is sanctification? It means to separate, to set apart. Listen, if you're in Christ, you've been sanctified. God has taken you out of darkness and placed you into His kingdom and set you apart for a holy purpose. That doesn't mean you have to preach. It simply means God has a plan for your life. And it's a good thing. And you've been set apart under that good thing. That's what sanctification means. Anyway, let me go back to this. You'll see some things here. Watch this. And you shall sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me in the priest's office. And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Notice this in verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Now, here we see that that under the Old Covenant, after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were instructed to make an oil for the consecration or the setting apart of holy things. But notice that this oil was not to be imitated. In other words, don't make anything like it. Don't make an imitation. Do you know why that's important? Because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. But yet, men have always endeavored to make imitations of what the Holy Spirit does. And under the Old Covenant, they were forbidden from doing that. Don't make anything like this. Now, here's something that I've found disturbing over the years. And I've been a Christian for many, many years. But I have found in many instances that people purported to be under the anointing or being influenced by the Holy Spirit, and it was nothing but the flesh. And what disturbed me was too many Christian people couldn't tell the difference. I often tell a story about, and my sister-in-law, Ozella Smith, many, many years ago, we're in a church service, and this group from Buffalo, and understand, I'm not being critical with my words, I'm just trying to make a distinction here so you can understand this. But this singing group came from Buffalo and put on a concert. I mean, they packed the church out. And back then I said, boy, if you want to pack out the house, do one of two things, have a concert or food. And people will show up. And that's sad. But anyway, they packed the place out. And I remember one guy, he was one of the lead singers, was singing about the Holy Ghost. You know, I got the Holy Ghost. And he started bouncing down the aisle. And he was doing this crazy move. And to this day, you know, I know how he did it, but it was quite unusual, to say the least. You with me? And he's bouncing down the aisle. I got the Holy Ghost. And my sister-in-law said to me, "Woo-wee, he sure is anointed." That's what she said. And she was sitting in front of me, in the pew in front of me. I leaned over and whispered in her ear. I said, "Ozzy, that's not the anointing. He's been practicing that for months." But I thought it was funny that she thought that was the anointing. No, he just knew how to holler real good. Listen, hollering is not necessarily the anointing. Loudness, volume, does not represent anointing. And there are many things that people do to try to get you to think that God is at work, and it's not anointed at all. Now, when we finish with the study, you'll be able to clearly see the difference. Now, listen to me. I am not one who is endeavoring to throw a wet blanket on the things of the Holy Spirit. No, we need more manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But we need the real McCoy. You with me? Not an imitation. While I'm here, let me go. I'll push a little further. There are many people today, and this is another thing that I've found, and this has been going on for years. There are many people who purport that the Holy Spirit and the anointing are available to you, and if you'll just do one thing, it'll radically change your life, get you out of debt, find your destiny, find your prayer. If you'll just do one thing, send me some money. Okay? Now, we need money to do what we do. It takes money to turn on the lights. It takes money to do the things that we need to do. We want to advance. It takes money. But I determined years ago, God, if I got to beg for money or do crazy stuff, I'll do something else. But I know you don't have to do that. Because He will provide abundantly. He always has. He always will. But the anointing does not come because of an offering. You got it? The anointing does not come because of an offering. The anointing comes because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of every believer. And He's made the infilling of the Holy Spirit available to us so that we could serve effectively. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was represented by oil. Oil was a type of the Spirit. But the oil was never to be put on flesh, and the oil was never to be imitated. We need to know the difference between the anointing and talent. I'm all for talent. I love great talent. Thank God for people who've nurtured that gift in them, and they are very talented. But talent is not the anointing. Are you with me? Talent is not the anointing. And so we have to understand the difference. Now, let's look at another symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we'll find that in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'll just read one verse 14. Jesus said, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him." Remember, Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would be in you. "It shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And so he's using the symbol of water to describe the work of the Holy Spirit inside the life of a believer. Then in John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, just write this down. John 7, beginning with verse 37, Jesus said this, "In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so Jesus, just in a matter of a short period of time, describes two experiences. The Spirit within, he referred to it as a well of water springing up into eternal life. And then he described rivers of living water. Well, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he was referring to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God placed on him. And so we know that Jesus had the life of God in him. And so here we can see from these two descriptions and the illustration using water that Jesus is talking about two experiences: the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within springs up into eternal life. We're talking about salvation. A well of water will sustain you and your family many times. But now, he describes in John chapter 7, rivers of living water. Well, you know, you can't take care of a river and keep it all to yourself. I've never met anybody who could control a river and keep it all to themselves. Rivers is a moving body of water. It doesn't stay in one place. The Holy Spirit will flow through us to minister and bless other people. And so we have the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. And as you study the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, you'll find that God is more concerned with your character than He is your gifts. God's more concerned with your character than He is your gifts. And so now we have two unique distinctions further in the writings of Paul and Peter, talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with character. The gifts of the Spirit have to do with service, serving others. You with me? You'll get this. It's good. God's more concerned with your character than He is your gifts. And there are plenty of Old Testament examples of this. I mean, there were some men in the Old Testament who were anointed, but yet they didn't have great character. Remember Samson? What do we know about Samson? The Spirit of God would come on him, the Spirit upon, and he would do mighty things. Now, the amazing thing about Samson, I've said this many times, every depiction of Samson that I've ever seen, either in print form or in a movie, showed this big, strapping, muscular guy. I have news for you. Samson was not big. Samson didn't look like Mr. Olympia. Samson's name in Hebrew, Shimshon, means little son. I truly believe he was a skinny little runt. The things that he did were not because of his physical size and strength. The things that he did were because of the anointing. Amen. The Holy Spirit that rested upon him. But Samson would go grab the gate of the Philistines, which means the gate to the city. He would rip the gates out by the foundations and walk off with them. This little skinny guy, and he's got the gate walking down there, and then he'd sleep with a prostitute. What's up with that? Was he anointed? Yep. Was he wrong? You betcha. You don't want to find yourself in Samson's shoes. Because even though you may be anointed, if you don't address your character, it'll cost you dearly. Just as it did Samson. And so here's another thing that I've learned over the years. You can be anointed and be wrong. You don't want to be that way. God will give you ample opportunity to turn that boat around. And if you don't, you're headed for trouble. You with me? But we see a type of the anointing in the Old Testament in many different forms. We're just going to look at a couple this morning. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll look at some things about the anointing. And I think we'll probably spend most of our time here before we close. 1 Kings chapter 19. We as believers need to understand the anointing, but also have enough discernment to understand what the anointing is not. Okay? And, you know, hey, we are worshiping people around here. We love it when the Spirit of God flows to minister life to people. I love it when people shout and dance. But shouting in and of itself is not anointing. Emotion is not anointing. Amen? I remember years ago as a young man, in fact, I was a teenager, one of the, and I share the story often in a different form for different reasons, but I remember going to a Catherine Kuhlman service when I was 12. And it wasn't even one of her miracle services. She was just teaching. And I remember walking in the front door of the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, right downtown. It was right across the street from Gimbel's. And I walked in the front door, and something hit me. It hit all of us, my mother, my brother, my sister, and me. We didn't know what it was. We never felt anything like that before in our lives. And the seats were all taken, and so the ushers put us in the back of the auditorium on top of these big cabinets so we could see over the partition and see the service and listen to what's going on. But we just sat there and cried. We didn't know what it was. I was 12 years old. My mother didn't know anything about the anointing. She didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They didn't teach it in our church. There were whole chapters we just skipped in our church. Nobody taught on it. And it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I was in another service in Buffalo, actually Niagara Falls, New York. And somebody began to minister in song. And that same thing hit me. But now I knew what it was. I said, that's what I experienced when I was 12 years old. I walked in the front door of that church and the anointing was there. What do I mean, the anointing? The presence of the Holy Spirit. And it was so thick and so heavy, it's like you could cut it out, cut a chunk out and take it with. It was strong, but I didn't know what it was. Well, there are times the Holy Spirit will do things like that. But we need to understand those times, understand why He comes and what He intends to do. But let's not think that the anointing is represented by emotion or screaming or the flesh. Amen? You know, I won't tell that story. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 19, are you there?
Yep.
Now, under the Old Testament, you'll find that certain people were anointed with the anointing oil, the priest and the prophet. Now, here's something that God told Elijah to do at a latter point in his ministry. 1 Kings 19:15. And the Lord said to him, Elijah, go return by the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. Go down to verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And so Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, the relationship between Elijah and Elisha is a perfect example of how the anointing can function, number one. Number two, how the anointing is developed or enhanced. This scripture speaks so loudly and it says so much. Now, God told Elijah to anoint two different men to function in the office of king. Now, why is that important? It is important for this reason. If they're going to rule effectively, they need God's help. Amen. And so that anointing oil represented God's presence that would not only set them apart for their function, but give them the ability to function as God designed. In other words, He would furnish what they needed to be effective as kings. And then He said, I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech. They had some funny names in towns, didn't they? To be prophet in your room. What does that mean, to be prophet in your room? Does that mean you take him to your house and he's the room prophet? No. The symbolism here represents the office of the prophet. In other words, I want you to anoint him to be prophet in your office. In other words, Elijah, have enough sense to know this, you won't be around forever. You need to mentor somebody to be prophet in your office. And so notice that he found Elisha out plowing. Here's something that's interesting. God rarely uses people who are sitting doing nothing. He goes after people who are working, moving. You with me? There's a pattern you find all throughout the scripture. And so Elijah walks by him and throws his mantle or his cloak on his shoulders. Now, what does that represent? The mantle that the prophet wore represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he throws it on his shoulders and kept going. Elisha had to stop and run after the man. And he said, let me take care of this and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go home. The King James Version says it like this. Go home. What have I done to you? Almost seems like he's trying to discourage the guy. You know, in our modern vernacular, go home, dude. What'd I do? What? But Elisha knew what that mantle represented. Now, listen. You can have the fanciest robes ever made. The robe doesn't mean you're anointed. The robe doesn't mean you know what you're doing. You with me? It's not in the uniform. It's in your heart. It's what the Spirit of God does through you that matters. I preached in a church in Youngstown, Ohio many, many, many years ago. And before I went out, the pastor, you know, he liked the robes. And so he said, would you like to wear a robe? He had several hanging on the wall. I said, no, sir. No, no, thanks. And he said to me, he said, oh, you must not get with it then. I knew what he meant, but I thought, still not wearing a robe. That's not me. I'm uncomfortable wearing big fluffy stuff, you know. Puffy shirts. No, that ain't me. And I remember I went out and taught for him, preached for him. And the Holy Spirit moved and scared this guy so bad, he ran from me after the service.
Oh my.
He did. He, every time I tried, got close, boom, he took off. You know, but we'll get into that later. All right. So here we see that the anointing was cast upon Elisha. Now, here's one thing that we have to understand. When that mantle was thrown on Elisha's shoulders, he didn't go print business cards that said, prophet designate. When that mantle was cast on his shoulders, he didn't start functioning as the prophet in Israel. Notice the scripture says he ran after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now that word minister literally means he served. He didn't preach at Elijah. He served him. Okay? And most Bible scholars believe that Elisha was mentored by Elijah for about 10 years before Elijah went to heaven in a spectacular fashion. There was a 10-year period. Later on in the Old Testament, and we'll look at this maybe next time, there was a young girl who happened to hear a conversation that Naaman, the chief of staff for the Syrian king, had mentioned he had leprosy. And this young girl said, I know somebody who can heal you of your leprosy. And he said, who? He said, there's a prophet in Israel, Elisha. He's the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. That's the way she described him. Now, here's why some people will never experience the anointing. They're not willing to wash anybody's hands. In other words, they're not willing to serve. They want to be anointed, but they don't want to serve. I've never met anybody who was very successful or anointed in pastoral ministry who didn't first start serving somebody else. Now, serving doesn't mean you become somebody's doormat. You with me? I watched not long ago a minister and his helper, I guess you call them armor bearers in some circles, treated this young man like a dog. Get my jacket. Pick that thing up. I'm thinking, what kind of, this ain't right. You with me? What kind of character are we exhibiting? That's not how you treat people. Elisha served Elijah for over 10 years, but I guarantee you, Elijah ministered with character and integrity. And it was evident later on in Elisha's life, because you see, he operated and lived by character and integrity. We'll talk about that next time. Okay? But just because somebody preaches real good, it's not the delivery method but rather the message that's important. What are they saying? And God is more concerned with what are you doing than He is with what are you saying. Let's finish with this. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is a good place to stop. We all know the story of the end of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. When Elisha received the double portion, you remember that? But what a lot of people don't realize is that double portion came not just because Elisha asked for it, but it came because he spent 10 years serving Elijah. All right? Put a bookmark in your Bible. This is where we'll pick up next week. All right? We'll pick it up next week. What is this helper that God has sent to assist us in the service of God, the Holy Spirit? What is the anointing? We're going to find out in depth what the anointing is. All of us have been given an invitation to serve in the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you'll do what somebody else is doing. But all of us have a function. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a grand design that God has planned for us. But in order to fulfill it, accomplish it, do it right, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And when we understand who He is and what He does, and understand how that can blend in with what God has for us to do in life, then we can really be effective in whatever God has called us to do. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.